Well, good morning and afternoon. My name is Enoch. I'm one of the pastors here. I want to welcome you. And this past week, one of my sons was playing on his iPad right before bedtime. And my wife said, okay, it's time to head off to bed. But he wasn't done playing. So he came up to me and said, Baba, which means Dad, can you help me finish? Can you do my ads? For those of you who have a life and don't spend too much time playing games on these tablets, the way they make money is within a game, you can get stuff inside the game if you watch like a 30-second video. And so a lot of these apps like, oh, get more diamonds to buy these things for your character. So you have to push the play button and then you kind of let it go for about 30 seconds and you do that. And so there's one game that all of my boys like, and one of my boys was playing it and he said, oh, Bob, I didn't get to do my ads. Can you do my ads? So it involves basically having the tablet down the table, play, and then you kind of go do something else and come back and then, oh, another video, play, and you can until he runs out of ads. And there's been like 20 ads. Anyway, so that's what we do. Very spiritual. And so, because we won't spend money. But the next morning, I went to my son. Oh, son, I did the ads. He's like, oh, I know, Baba. I said, how did you know? You haven't touched your iPad yet. Oh, because you said you would. So I had two reactions instantly. One was, oh, wow, he trusts me. The second one was, oh, boy, he trusts me because my word is not perfect. I'm going to disappoint him. I got to prepare. So I got to learn to, you know, train him in disappointments of people, including his parents, as imperfect as we are. We're here in the Gospel of Mark because as we've gone through the early chapters of Mark and we plan to journey through Mark for most of the next many months or so, we just wrapped up the parable of the sower, which Pastor Ken preached on last week. The idea was Jesus explaining that the word of God is like seed that a sower may put upon different types of soil. And he's talking about the effectiveness and the efficacy of his word. And so as we follow along the passage here in Mark, Jesus is continuing that idea with a few more parables, a few more ideas about his word, about how his word works in our lives. And so this morning into afternoon, the three points I'd like to share for us from this text here, which we read together from Mark chapter 4, verses 21 to 34. Let me list off the main points and then we'll go into each of them. The first thing I'd like you to see is, what does Jesus want us to do with his word? Right? He's got his word. He's been teaching it. He just told a parable about it. What does he want people to do? Maybe you're a believer. What does he want you to do? Maybe you're not a believer and this is something new. What does he want people to do with his word? Secondly, we're going to see, how do you do that? If Jesus wants us to do something particular with the words he's teaching, the words of the kingdom of God, that's the first point. Then how do we go about doing it? And Jesus actually gives a very, very powerful principle about how we're to actually go about and do that task with his word. And if you kind of stick with my preaching, that's usually my third point because I like to end with the practical, applicational stuff. But that's not where Jesus goes, so we'll try to follow Jesus because he actually spends the balance of this passage not so much on what to do or how to do it, but thirdly, what do you and I need to know in order to do that? What will make or break whether or not God's people actually does that with his word? So number one, what does Jesus want us to do with his word? Number two, how do we do it? And number three, what do we need to know if we're going to go out and do it? So take a look at number one. First of all, what does Jesus want us to do with his word? And he gives this example of lighting a lamp because presumably it's dark. And he wants to light a lamp so that we can see. So pick it up here in chapter 4, verse 21, where it says this. And he said to them, is a lamp brought in to be put under a basket or under a bed and not on a stand? For nothing is hidden except to be made manifest, nor is anything secret except to come to light. If anyone has ears to hear, let him hear. So you can imagine the idea. It's getting dark. This is my second pair of reading glasses. This is more third pair, actually, is the more powerful. I keep getting stronger ones. So next year I'll have to wear like an iPhone on each eye or something with a zoom. But the idea is it's dark and you can't see. And so let's light a lamp. So maybe they would take a little oil burning lamp. They would light it. And then Jesus says, when someone says, I want light, and they light the lamp, they don't light it and then put it under the bed or hide it under a basket. That is silly. That's ridiculous. You put a light on so that all who are nearby may be able to see by it. Now, in the Greek there, a couple of things we need to understand with the original language. When it says, and he said in verse 21, and the same sort of phrase in verse 24, and my Bible has that like feature with the red ink for all the words of Jesus. So I've got a couple lines of black ink, and they almost all in this section said, and he said, and he said, and he said. Well, the scholars tell us in the Greek, the verb tense there is really more of a, and Jesus kept on saying. He basically, Mark has arranged his material to say this is not necessarily one particular setting, but Jesus is talking to his disciples, and he's saying this all the time. This is sort of the sum total of his teaching about the kingdom and about the word of God. And he says, you don't light a lamp to hide it. You basically light it so all may be seeing. So what is this lamp? I believe he's talking about his words. His proclamation of the kingdom of God, which is actually what the next two parables is about. His teaching. I don't want to push too hard, because the beauty of Jesus' teaching through story and parable was that you can't get this precise one-to-one correspondence. But I think scholars generally agree that it has to do with his teaching or his word. And so here's, if there's the first point you would write down or try to take home, here's the thing. What does Jesus want us to do with his word, especially if you're a Christian? Here it is. Stop hiding it. Do not hide the light that Jesus has given to us. Because as a Christian, as a tendency, I want to hide the light. He's not even saying, shine the light in people's faces, be rude, shove the light down their throat. He's just saying, don't cover the light. Because actually, the time for that has passed. It is now time. He didn't light it to kind of hide it. He lit it so that all may be seen. One of the stories that I had never told in the sermon illustration, and I realized that I was saying it in Chinatown that I don't think my kids ever heard it before, was a story of the surprise baby shower that we threw for my wife Karen when she was pregnant with our firstborn, Evan. And I've seen a lot of movies and videos and TV shows like you, and I had this sort of fantasy of a surprise that everyone is perfectly in sync, that the words surprise are spoken in perfect pitch, the exact same amount of time per syllable. Surprise! With the same inflection, like Chinese tones and things like that. And it's, you know, all that stuff. As in real life, it rarely never works that way. At least in my few times we've tried to do surprises. It's usually, surprise! And then it just doesn't work. So, anyway, the problem is also, my wife's really smart. So, we were going into this home to go upstairs, because the surprise party was in a unit on the second floor. So we went through the door, and I'm walking up with my wife and a friend or two. And maybe it's just me, but I feel like I can hear the whispering upstairs. I feel like I can hear, oh, she's here! You know how some people, like, make their talk breathy to be quiet, like, they can't hear us if I whisper like that. So I feel like I could hear the whispering. I feel like, oh, I heard that giggle. I heard that girl's giggle. And then, I kid you not, like, we're about to, basically, the way it works is, come up the landing, turn right into this hallway. Now, a few of you were here. As we're about to turn right, presumably that's where they're going to chant surprise, right? But right as before we turn right, I see the flashbulb of a camera go off. As someone was trying to get it perfectly. And I'm like playing off like, oh yeah, that always happens, right? That's just lighting. And we turn, oh, surprise! And my wife, the good-natured person, she is like, yeah, oh, yeah, whoa. She's like totally not surprised. And failure, story of my life. But later on, when we talked to someone, you know, I was asking them, like, this is the surprise. Jesus, earlier in the chapter, in the Gospel of Mark, has said some unusual things. When he would cast out a demon, when a demon was oppressing someone, afflicting them, and the demon would cry out, oh, you're the Son of God, Jesus would say, shh. When Jesus was talking to people, and they said, oh, you're the Son of God, he was telling them, you can't say anything. When Jesus would heal someone, they said, you're the Son of God, he said, shh. And, you know, we're not going to ruin the story for you because we're going to get to that punchline in about a year, next Easter, Lord willing, as we get to the end. But the big big surprise is the Son of God is not going to come and dominate in the sort of political or military way people think. He's going to conquer through an apparent defeat. He's going to bring life through his death. He's going to conquer evil by surrendering it to it. And people could not understand it at that time. It was so hard to grasp that they're just so can't handle the idea that God is going to come and lose by dying on a cross. And he couldn't handle it. So he's saying this messianic secret, some scholars say. Basically, shh, don't say anything yet. But we have the completed Gospel of Mark. We have the completed canon of the Bible, the New Testament. We know the story. Now is the time. The lamp has been lit. And what Christians sometimes do for those of us who may be Christ followers, is we cover our light. We hide our light. That same surprise party, someone would come in a little bit later after we, you know, attempted to surprise Karen, and they came in, they were kind of tentative, and they looked at me, and they saw me, and they waved me over. I said, "Does she know? Did she hear you?" I said, "Oh yeah, she knows. The surprise is blown in more ways than one. But yeah, it's good." She goes, "Oh, okay." I said, "Yeah, you should go tell Karen. Congratulations. You should be happy now. You should be joyous. The surprise has been unveiled." And yet, here's Jesus, and I can find myself sitting on a plane with people for the next 5 hours. And I'm getting that feeling, that sort of Christian combination of hope, a little bit of guilt, and like, oh, I should really talk about Jesus. You know, not because I'm a pastor, but because, you know, this is like a chance to have a captive audience, you know, because they're buckled in, they can't go anywhere, and I blocked the bathroom, they can't go, and things like that. Or maybe if you're standing in a queue in line somewhere and people start striking up a conversation, or you're talking with your colleague or your coworker, and they, and sometimes God gives you this tremendous, easy open door. It's like an easy pitch. You just swing, just hold the bat there. It's like a human, you're going to make contact with the ball, and you're going to do something great. But like, you know, what did you do this weekend? Oh, you know, you want to say, I heard the gospel, went to church, I served the poor in Jesus' name. Normal stuff. What'd you do? Well, you know, ran errands with the church and did some other stuff. It's just, what is it with Christians, myself included, where we have this great news? The lamp is lit. It's not to be hidden now. Again, don't blind them with your like light. Don't like, you know, get in their face. But Jesus simply says, don't cover it. Don't hide it. Don't pretend you're like not grateful and obedient to the one who deserves all, Jesus Christ. And this is what he's saying. Don't hide it. Don't hide the light. Share the light. Well, now, this is a little unfair because, you know, getting close to Easter, you know, preacher coming up here. When was the last time you shared the gospel? You could take that dial that turns up guilt in a sermon and crank that baby up. Because, you know, when was the last time you shared the life-saving, hell-surviving, you know, escaping hope of the message of Jesus Christ, which he commands you, by the way. But that's actually not how Jesus goes in. He doesn't just dial in the screws of our guilt. He explains, you know, the lamp is not meant to be hidden. He wants us to do something with it. He wants us to not hide it. And so how do we do that? And then he actually gives this interesting next part. How do we actually go about sharing our light? And among the many things he could say, he gives us a very interesting principle that we can apply. Please take a look now. How do we share the light? Take a look where he says in verse 24. And he said to them, pay attention to what you hear. With the measure you use it, it will be measured to you. And still more will be added to you. For to the one who has, more will be given. And from the one who has not, even what he has will be taken away. Now this principle, the idea of the measure given to you, whatever you have, you'll have more. But if you don't use it, whatever you have will be taken away. It's a principle that's found throughout many places in Scripture. But I think in the context, wedged here in chapter 4, after the parable of the soils or the sower, right after the parable of the light, which you don't hide the light, and before the coming two parables about the kingdom of God, I believe he's really not just giving this principle of like, you know, serve others for the sake of the kingdom. He's really saying this. How do you do it? How do you apply this principle? To understand this. The light you have been given, you need to give off that light. The light that you have received, light in the form of teaching, light in the form of understanding, light in the form of men and women to come alongside you and share what it means to understand who Jesus is. The more light you have been given, the more light you need to share. Now here's where a warning comes in. To those who have and give off that light even more, God will give you more light. But to those who don't even use what they have, what little they have will be taken away. It is a warning and a challenge and an encouragement to not hide the light which you have been given. And this applies to many things, relationships and stuff. But what he's really saying here is the giver, when you give up your stuff for the service of God and others, you will get more to give. But the keeper, the grasper, the one who does not give off what God has given us to give, what little you have, God will take away. And Jesus said that in other parables. Take the talent from that one servant, that unit of money, and give it to the other servant. But that servant already has so much. Yeah, but that servant's using it for the good of people, for the good of my name and glory. That servant's just sitting on it. So I'm going to give that resource to this other servant. It's both a challenge, encouragement, and a warning. that what we do have, you have to give. The degree you have it, you don't. And he's calling us to go and give it. And you can't really fake this, but the principle is, you know, so for example, one of the kind of things that I think most people in here might agree with, I hope maybe, is that, you know, there's Sunday school teachers, there's like community Bible time teachers, there's Bible study leaders, there's kids worship or junior worship leaders. And you would think that when someone studies the Bible to teach a lesson, when the Sunday school teacher is preparing a lesson, when the junior worship leader is preparing a lesson, when the Bible study leader is preparing a study, you would think that the purpose is that those people who are receiving the teaching or the study would learn the most. But there's a beautiful way that God seems to work. The person typically who learns the most is usually not the student. It's often the teacher. If you've ever taught the Bible, whether it's to little kids, which by the way is really great but also challenging, right, to teach the Bible clearly and effectively to young people, or you're leading a Bible study, you have to read and prepare and study in all those sorts of ways. This is a very practical principle in life. The more you give, the more you get ready to kind of give off the light, share the word, God will give you more light. But if you don't give off the light, what little you have, he will take away. And this is the challenge. So he says, what do I want you to do with my word? I want you to not hide it. I want you to not cover it. Yeah, before Christ died on the cross, before people could understand, it wasn't about military conquest or political conquest, though those eventually are part of the kingdom. It's about Jesus coming as a suffering servant. And I want you to give it off. Pay attention. It's like what Pastor Ken said last week. The sower of the seed, I loved it. The idea that, you know, just think about this. You have seed, even in that ancient agrarian society where they've got seed and they've got different soils. I've got seed, precious little seed, and look, thorns. Oh, I'll just put it there. Oh, look, rocks. I'll scatter seed there. Good soil, yeah, you get some. Oh, look, concrete pavement. Yeah, throw it on there. It's like, I mean, I know that roads weren't paved back then. Well, actually, Roman roads. But the idea that Pastor Ken said last week, is it stupid? Is it wise to do that with kind of the scarcity that they lived in? And of course, when they're talking about food in the ancient world, things could have been quite scarce. But it is extravagance. It is generosity. It is not ours to determine. You know, your soul strikes me as like a thorny soil soul. I'm not going to really give you the Bible because you probably wouldn't. You'd probably like it and then leave. I mean, that's not our call. We're just called to scatter the seed. We're called to give off light. Jesus said, you are the light of the world. You are both the light, the embodiment of my kingdom. You're also the light in that you explain and you verbally proclaim my truth. These are pretty tough. So, on the one hand, Jesus says, I want you to not cover your light. I want you instead, how do you do it? You need to give it off, give it away, share it in all these ways. But here's the thing. These next parables show the compassion of Jesus. Because if Jesus is telling his disciples, you have to understand, his disciples, we read, they're kind of like heroes of the faith now, but these guys are mostly, largely uneducated, kind of quote-unquote lower class people in their society. So they could have been kind of discouraged. And I think that's where the balance of Jesus' teaching here is. I believe that the remainder of the two parables in this part, after he said, look, my light is not meant to be covered. It's going to go out. You need to pay attention. What's been given to you, to the measure you use it, it'll be measured against you. And if you don't use it, it'll be taken away. That's pretty strong teaching. And I think his disciples, like you and me, might struggle. And honestly, and I'm a preacher, I'm a pastor, but every time I get on a plane, every time I get on the T, every time I'm sitting next to someone in the library, everywhere I go, I'm always this combination, I think it's the Holy Spirit, maybe it's my guilty conscience, like, you should really talk about the life-saving message of Jesus. Oh, but I don't know, they're drinking coffee, they're too busy. It's just all these things. And I'll confess that I get anxious or shy, or I don't like rejection either. But Jesus gives encouragement, particularly three big questions we ask. If God's kingdom is supposed to be moving, and if I'm supposed to share his word, where is he? Where is God in this? And I think these objections that we're going to see in the form of encouragement. So this is what I would say. What do we need to know in order to do this? We need to know God's promises and encouragement. That's sort of the third point. That's not exactly the third point. That's the category. But let's take a look at this first one. Take a look at the parable here, would you now? Mark chapter 4, please direct your eyes to verse 26. And Jesus kept on saying, which is how the translation goes, the kingdom of God is as if a man should scatter seed on the ground. He sleeps and rises night and day, and the seed sprouts and grows. He knows not how. Now, the farmer or the person in this clearly is working the soil, because at the end he has a sickle, he's going to harvest, so it's not that he just throws seed and then goes away. He's probably working the ground. If that's the case, then Jesus is intentionally downplaying the involvement of the sower. He's saying, after the sower scatters seed, he only does two activities. Goes to sleep and wakes up. That's pretty much all he's doing. Goes down and rises up. And then that whole idea is encapsulated in this phrase where he knows not why, but it just grows. And this is one of those big discouragements and challenges for me and perhaps for anyone who's trying to explain the faith of Jesus Christ. I don't understand enough. I don't think I know enough. I'm not old enough. I'm not mature enough. Go ask someone older or smarter or wiser. I just don't understand how it works. And Jesus is saying, look, you don't understand how it works. Yeah, but you plant seed every season and it comes up and you eat it. You have no idea why. I mean, it really wasn't until the last 100 years when we really understood so much more about what's happening in the seeds, biologically and chemically speaking. But all they would know is that they would throw the seed down, you know, do the stuff, like water it and all that stuff. But then we get food. I mean, our lives live like that all the time. You turn on your car ignition, you don't know why it works. You get a plane, you don't understand it. You buy a slice of bread, and maybe most of us, well, I don't know how they get bread. I mean, it's like, don't you get it at a bakery? What do? They just take it out of the machine, right, or something. And, you know, you have a computer, doesn't work, so you turn it off, turn on. You don't know why. Software engineers don't know why. They do the same thing, too. They turn it off and turn it on. Our lives are built around the idea that you don't understand, and yet we depend on these things. Jesus is saying, my word cannot be hidden. It is not meant to be hidden. And to the measure you have it, you need to use it. And yes, I know you might feel like you don't understand or understand, but the sower, you're alive and eating, aren't you? And you have no clue what's going on in the seed. You just know that it grows up and you eat it. Have you ever felt that way? Told that to God? This is anyone could say this, Christian, non-Christian, any faith. Like, I don't understand God because I don't understand. There's a better woman for the job or a better man. I can't do it. And Jesus is saying, no, let me encourage you. If you've ever thought, I don't know enough, I'm not skilled enough, I'm not seasoned enough, the kingdom of God will happen, even if you don't understand how it works. And that's the first encouragement, that it will happen, even if we don't understand. Second thing that Jesus challenges and encourages us with here is the second part of that story. Verse 28. The earth produces by itself first the blade, then the ear, then the full grain in the ear. But when the grain is ripe, at once he puts in the sickle, which is like a blade they use to harvest, because the harvest has come. And here is the second thing. Is it ever going to make a difference? Is it ever going to happen? Is anything ever going to change? If the first discouragement is a sense of inadequacy, the second discouragement is a sense of it's not happening. It's taking too long. Will it ever happen? When I was younger, I remember we're traveling with my family and we were waiting for a train. I asked my mom, Mom, when are we going to leave? And she said very sagely, we'll leave when the train takes us away. Okay, when's the train, when are we going to, get on the train? And she said, when it arrives. I can't stand that, but it's actually true. Jesus says, the blade of grass, then the ear, then the grain. It comes up like that. You might think it's really slow, but those steps have to happen in order for the harvest. It reminds me of what the Apostle Paul wrote in Romans, a similar thing. How are people going to hear all over the world that there's a God who made them, invites them into a life of peace and justice, demands their repentance, offers forgiveness? They will only know if they, can basically hear the message. Well, they can only hear the message if someone goes and tells them. They can only have someone tell them if someone is going physically to those places. And can have only someone going if someone sends them. And this is the same thing. There's this call that it feels like it's never going to happen, but it will. One of the brothers I interviewed for baptism, who's getting baptized, Lord willing, next week, the thing he told me, it's not his testimony, he just said this, it took a long time for it to sink in. Because I'm like, this guy put down like 2002, started coming to BCC. That's like the same year I got here. And I'm just getting baptized now. I just became Christian like weeks ago. A couple of people in Chinatown led him to Christ. And so I was just dying to hear, what is the story? What happened? Why are you getting baptized now? And he just said this, I'm just one of those people that just took so long to sink in. There's no experience, no, just slowly and slowly and slowly it sunk in. It's like that seed that you leave there, you know, kind of gets into the crack of your, you know, sidewalk or, you know, outside your house. And just kind of slowly over time, it may take years, but before you know it, there's a tree root breaking through concrete, breaking apart your pipes and entering the foundation of your house. You may feel like it's not happening. You may question if it ever will. But Jesus says, you know, not only do you not know how the seed grows, before you know it, the harvest will be here. Before you know it, it'll happen. And the reason why we didn't see it happening is because we think it depends on us. Like, I'm not doing anything, so how can it happen? I don't have a complete understanding of it. How can it happen? And God's like, you know, some of you have a good understanding, some of you don't. Doesn't matter. The seed's still going to grow whether you understand it or not. And when the harvest is ready, judgment, repentance, they will come. That's the second encouragement. Jesus says, what do you do with my word? Don't cover it. Don't hide it. I mean, we're not even in a place where we get persecuted or arrested. Don't hide it. Instead, give it away to the degree it's been given to you. Give it more, and the more you give, the more you're going to get to give. And be encouraged, because even if you don't understand it, God's working. Even if you wonder if it's never going to happen, it's God is working. And the third discouragement has to go like this. You know, like, and let me explain it and then go to the parable. Sometimes we wonder if something will happen because we are insecure about the insignificant start that we have. We wonder if something will happen because it's such an ignoble, sort of almost like pathetic starting point. And so then Jesus gives another parable of a seed that is insignificantly small, but then grows to be something that everyone will see. Please follow along as we look at the last parable of the section. Mark chapter 4, verse 30, where he says, with what can we compare the kingdom of God? Or what parable shall we use for it? It is like a grain of mustard seed, which, when sown on the ground, is the smallest of all the seeds on earth. Yet when it is sown, it grows up and becomes larger than all the garden plants and puts out large branches so that the birds of the air can make nests in its shade. And I know some people are like, well, technically the mustard seed is not the smallest. It's like orchid seeds are really small. A couple of thoughts. First of all, the Hebrew sort of rhetorical speech patterns were fond of hyperbole. You know, you got to hate your mother and father. You know, you can't eat from any tree. Or, you know, you can eat from every tree, but you can't eat from that one. We talked about that last time, a couple weeks ago. And so Jesus is saying, you know, of all the seeds you know, just pick one of the most dinkiest ones. It's like the mustard seed. Put it in the ground. And often, we judge a movement, a work, an endeavor by how good it looks. And Jesus is saying this, don't think because you have a small, insignificant, no fanfare of a start, that it's not going to be amazing. And the corollary is, don't think just because it's an amazing launch, that'll be good. One of my favorite restaurants in California, because it existed for a very short time, was called, we called it Boston Market. You know, I love the chicken. Came here, never heard of it. And apparently they're not called Boston Market, it's like chicken or something here. And even then, it closed down all over California because they grew too fast. You know, I don't want to name businesses except, you know, Krispy Kreme or Song Airlines. You know Song Airlines. It's this airline used to be the budget version of Delta. And I remember being at Copley, the mall, and I walked in the mall, and there's like this new swanky store. It had cool cushions, had like employees were dressed nice, and they're like models. I mean, just like, I mean, you know, good looking. So, you know, good looking men, good looking women, and there's computers. This is like a long time. This is years ago. And I walked in like, dude, what is this place selling? And they said, Song. And I said, what is this? And you never even heard this airline. They actually did a documentary about how bad it did. But basically, yeah, we're an airline. And I'm like, you're an airline? And so there's this wonderful, refreshing New England man who was talking to another employee, had no compunction blurting out what he thought. You're an airline? Well, can I at least buy tickets for your planes? Oh, no, sorry, you have to go online. Like, what are you doing in a mall? And it was this whole idea of this big launch. It's a thing. They try to make the word song like an adjective. That's so song. And Jesus is trying to say, if you measure my work by how impressive it begins, you will misread my work in the kingdom. That little seed that you forgot about, kind of tossed in the garden, before you know it, it's the largest of the plants, largest of the shrubs. It's the biggest bush. It's going to be so big that when birds look to build their homes anywhere, they're going to build it in that tree, in that bush, in that plant. I don't know if you can relate. Maybe you're trying to start a Bible study at work. Lunch, you have to ask your boss if you can get it, and the only room they'll give you is like the back half of the storage room. Maybe you're trying to just start a work for human trafficking or serve some needy folks in your neighborhood, whatever it is. And it's just, the world thinks that we need to launch big. Go big or go home. But what Jesus is saying, no, I want you to not hide the light I'm giving you. The parable of the sower of the seeds, it's my word. I don't want you to hide it. You are the light of the world. Do not put it under a bushel. Do not cover it. Go and do it. And to the measure you use it, it will be more will be given to you. I want you to share my word. And the more you share it, you're probably going to understand it more. The more you give it, the more you receive. That's what he's saying. And look, I know it's hard. I know it's scary. I know it's discouraging. So don't be discouraged if you wonder, do you know enough? Are you adequate? Since when do you have to be adequate? The seeds don't grow whether or not you understand the biology behind it. You wonder, is anything going to ever happen? Well, yeah, before you know it. But before you can harvest it, you have to see the ear. Before you see the ear, you have to see the stalk. Before you see the stalk, you have to see the little leaf and the twig popping on the ground. Before you do that, you have to sow the seed. But I don't know, the start is so pathetic, so ignoble. It's not very impressive. And well, what is less impressive than the leader of a movement being arrested, tried, convicted, and killed? And talk about an ignoble start to a rebellion. You can't even really call that Jesus Christian thing a revolution because it was squashed like before it started. He's like only 3 years into it. He's so young and it's done. And if we wonder, if we struggle, if I'm talking to my kids, if I'm talking to my friends, my parents, my spouse, if I'm listening here to the word, is anything ever going to change? I just don't have hope. Where is God in all of this? Well, where was God when Jesus was here? I'll tell you where God was. God was on the cross, dying for us. God was on the tomb, having succumbed and surrendered his life as a perfect sacrifice. And then God rose from the dead on the third day to rule and to reign and to give life and justice and call us to repentance. That's where God is. And he calls us to us. And you can't like trick or game God. You can't say Abraham, when God told him to sacrifice Isaac, he didn't say, oh, okay, I'll like pretend like I'm going to kill Isaac so that God will bless me. No, it doesn't work that way. You have to genuinely go, okay, God, you give me what little I have to serve you, the word of God, I'm going to give it out. When I was in ninth grade, world history, our teacher, Ms. Smith, her real name with a Y, was fond of giving 10-question quizzes. Now, most of my peers thought, oh, 10 questions, so easy, so relaxed, so chill. But if you have tiger parents like mine, original tiger parents, driven parents, a 10-question thing is really challenging. And you know why, right? Because you get one wrong, you get like 90. That's like failing. And so, it's just so hard, right, to get that perfect because you need it either getting an A or you're failing because it's 90 is like failing. Not really, just in my household. Because A, the grade A stood for acceptable. The grade B stood for bad. I told you that before. So anyway, one day I noticed I got a 10. This is great. The staple quiz, I got a 10. This is great. And I noticed as we're going through the answers, oh, she marked that one correct, but it's wrong. I'm a Christian. I should go tell her. So I went up to her and I said, Miss Smith. She says, yes. I said, you gave me a correct answer on this one. It's actually wrong. And she goes, no one ever says that to me. Thank you. Here, 9. And just gave me it. And I guess I realized, I sort of thought by telling her that, she made a mistake, she'd go, oh, no one's ever done that. Here, let me give you extra points. But instead, she gave me what I deserved. If we're going to see God work, we don't give our word to get blessed. We don't give out his teaching to try to convert people, although those are part of what he tells us. You share the hope and the message of Christ because he deserves it. It's his due. And because we hopefully understand and love and obey him for that. And yes, God is so kind, he blesses. Yes, God is mighty that he will ensure his word will go out and not return without having completed what he sent it to do. And yet, that's up to God. It's not up to us. And the same God that will do that is the same God that looked like he died, because he did, but he won through defeat. He conquered death by giving himself to get life. He did all those things for us. And this is what it means to wonder, what is God doing? Where is He going? What is He about? This is God, His Word, His light. If you're not a believer here, or you're far from God, or you feel far from God this morning, one thing, God is probably nearer than you think. And I don't mean physically in this beautiful space. I mean that you're seeking, hopefully. That God is saying, if you respond to what light He's giving you, you'll find God will give you more. And maybe it just takes a lot. Maybe it's taken decades to sink in. And maybe for the first time, respond to that light. And this is also true. You see it in the books of Hebrews and other places in the Bible. If you kind of ignore that light, I think a lot of times our hearts get a little hardened. We reject God once, and it's easy to just kind of keep turning away from Him until God has to do something dramatic to get our attention again. So, would you simply respond to the light that He's given you? For us as believers, if we're Christians and we're struggling with our own sins and temptations, and of course the world is a mess in many ways, but God is still calling you, be a light. Don't hide. You might feel like, I'm kind of a not a good light. I'm kind of a murky, dim light. I'm a dim-witted light. But God says, no. Let me encourage you. It's like a seed. You don't understand. It's going to grow. And it's going to produce a harvest. It's like this little thing. You don't understand, but it's going to be great. It's going to be big. It will be vindicated. Everyone will see. I didn't finish the story in Chinatown, but that same son that asked me to do something earlier this week to do my ads, he asked me to do something last night for his iPad. And it wasn't until I was sitting there in the service getting ready to preach, I realized, oh, I forgot to do that. So God gave me a perfect way to end this illustration. I've disappointed Him because my word is not true. But Jesus' word is true. Every time. Always. Sound. Put your hope. Bank your future on it. Stake your life on it. Because that's what He's calling us to give out to the world. Let's pray together.